suspect that those words might strike many of us very differently. For some of you, your relationship with those words is not the most positive. You perhaps ask questions something like this: I just wish that God would tell me what he wants me to do in this situation. Or maybe, I have no idea why this is happening, but I guess it must be God's will somehow. Or perhaps sometimes you hear people talk about God's will in a way that's not helpful at all. Not that I've heard this from any of you, but I have been told this elsewhere. Perhaps you have also. Someone comes up to you, they've decided that you are supposed to do something, and they'll say something like, well, this is God's will for your life. You've got to do it. God told me that you're supposed to do it. Which, to be very clear, by the way, you can only say that about things that are found in the scriptures. Right? So the next person that says God's will for your life is to, like go empty your bank account and give it to them, they're wrong. That's not God's will. You can just ignore that. Right? But in all these ways, and we could spend all of our time talking about many other of our struggles with God's will, what if instead we're actually missing something? What if his will isn't like this hidden thing that if we just had the right Bible verses memorized, if we just prayed the right prayers, if we just knew the right key to unlock things, that somehow we would know? What if it's not that way, but instead, what if God has told us what he wants? And the question for you and I is, how will we conform to him? Or, if I'd say it another way, what if God's will being done is what we are to pray for, to yearn after, to hope for, rather than something that we discover through kind of hidden, mystical, undefined practices? God's will is our topic today. We're moving into the third sermon here on the Lord's Prayer. We are in Matthew's Gospel in the New Testament, chapter 6. We're picking up with verse 10. So last week we started what you might call the formal part of the Lord's Prayer. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This week we continue forth. Once we have become the sort of people who desire that God's name would be upheld as holy, once we choose to call upon him as God, not just to frankly do what we want or call upon him as some genie, right, then what do we pray for? What does that look like? Well, verse 10 starts getting after that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We start then with God's kingdom. Now, there's only a few words here, but there's so much to unpack, because this verse marks the transition, ultimately, between the first part of the Lord's Prayer, which focuses on glorifying God's name, trusting him for the coming kingdom, desiring that his will be done, right? We're going to talk about all that today. And then, starting next week, the second part of the Lord's Prayer, which is where our daily physical and spiritual needs are addressed. And by the way, I think there's something to learn even in that order of how Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. Right? Faithful Christians are those who pattern their lives after God's will and ways. We are to care more for what God wants, or, as a British pastor of yesteryear, Martin Lloyd-Jones, put it, we are to care more for the success of the gospel and all of its ways, and all of, not just evangelism, but the promise of what God has given. Right, what you just heard in Sunday school today of Christ's return and all that has been promised of heaven will be fulfilled. fulfilled, will be actualized. If you want to think of it that way, right? That picture of the gospel, we're supposed to desire that, to want that, to call for that even more than our own wants, our own desires, our own needs. And what's more, again, next week, our own needs are going to be defined not as wanting to be famous, not as wanting lives of wealth, not in the here and now, but instead genuine needs addressed about how we live according to the promise and plans and will of God. Right, so that's where we are and that's where we're going. Right, that's how this whole Lord's Prayer thing fits together. So what comes to the surface then is that we are to pray according to this pattern. We are to be conformed to, you might call it the coming world, the promised kingdom, rather than to this one. So when we pray in the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, whether it's these exact words or whether we take these emphases and we're rewording them, but when we do that, we're asking the Lord to make us, to mold us, to remold us, as comfortable as that often is, into the sort of kingdom people that Jesus taught about in the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever realized that? There's a very close connection here with the Beatitudes. All of this is actually happening during the Sermon on the Mount. Right, so when you read those famous words of, you know, blessed are, do you understand that ultimately what Jesus is saying is this is a snapshot of a kingdom person. That's who the blessed are. Those who will receive the blessings of God are this kind of person. If you were going to summarize the Sermon on the Mount, what's it about? Well, that's what it's about. God's king and kingdom are coming. Are you going to be a part of it? How will you respond to that? Right, this is news that you are called to do something with. Right, and in the Lord's Prayer, then, what we are praying is for that kingdom to come, for ultimately God's will to be done, that all who would respond to him, that's Christ's churches, brothers and sisters, that's you and me, that we would want what he wants. The sort of people then who are genuinely and truly blessed by the Lord are not necessarily those blessed in earthly or materialistic ways. Actually, they're usually not. But instead are those who are blessed in Christ, as those who have, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, an imperishable eternal inheritance. Of people who will glorify and enjoy God forever. And that's what we're after. So what does that look like now in verse 10? Well, it starts by desiring his kingdom, genuinely wanting what awaits you and I more than our own plans, our own ideals for life here and now. It's a very kind of a negative way to say it, isn't it? I mean, that really does not fit with, hey, I was a child of the 80s, right? So, if your kids watch Bluey, the little Australian adorable dogs, you know that, you know, back in the 80s, we didn't wear bike helmets and things because things were, you know, it was the 80s, man. But one of the things in the 80s that I remember in school so often, you know, when it's like, well, you can be anything you want. Well, in the 80s, there was an answer for that. You can be an astronaut or the president, right? Those were like the tip of the iceberg for what little kids in Ames, Iowa in the 80s wanted to be. Right? Seems like all that's changed now, but right? So if that's your dream, is for kind of this earthly glory, recognition now, then what you need to see from both this prayer and ultimately from the Beatitudes is that that's actually aiming so much less than what God has promised, than what he offers. what he will give to those who follow after Jesus. Right? And so praying in this way is actually making a choice, isn't it? It's a choice of, in one really important sense, not being satisfied with this life, no matter how good you may have it. It's not to simply want this life to be better. Not that we shouldn't work for things to be better. But rather, praying this way is in effect saying, Lord, I want your plans for this world to come about. Your mission is going to be my marching orders. That's what it's saying. That's what we're after. What does that mean, though? I mean, it's one thing to say that, to acknowledge it, or at least not to deny it, of, okay, you know, what God wants is what I'm supposed to want. And I suspect probably none of us would at least be willing to say, no, I want me, and God can figure it out. But what does it mean to actually pray this and to want this? Well, it means at least three things, perhaps more, but here's the three that I want to highlight. First, it means that your dreams for the good life need to be transformed because they need to be conformed to what God has said about what the true life, what good life actually is. That means that you want to live in a place where Christ is king. You ever thought about that? I mean, hey, it's an election year, friends. And we have all kinds of blessings in this country. So don't hear me downplaying any of that or the democratic process. No. But do you realize when you come to Revelation, we are not electing a king? No, instead, the king has already been chosen, and he's the best king. And we should want him because he's even better than any of us would choose for ourselves, even better than if you or I were the leader, right? It means desiring a place where God's law is perfectly upheld, where there's not only no sickness or death, I think everyone in the world would probably agree with that, but also a place where there's no rebellion against God, where there's perfect unity, where all of his ways are what we delight in. It's to desire heaven on earth, as the saying goes, right? That's the first thing, right? It's having this vision of where Christ is king is not just an idea, it's not just a promise that's coming, but it's wanting that to be concrete, wanting that to be here and now, just as God has promised. Here's the second part. It means that you and I, it means that Firsty Free, that we are asking the Lord to reorder our lives and our priorities toward that goal then. Right, you want to talk about a mission focus? This is it. It means that you want him to change you so that what you desire would be his plans, not the plans of the world, not dreams of getting rich, becoming famous, becoming an influencer on YouTube, not any of the other dreams of this world, not retiring in a cabin in the Alps, which is somewhere back there in my head, and yet I know that's not what's going to be happening. No. Rather, it means that you want what God wants and what he's promised. And then third, if you think about it, this is ultimately a prayer for Christ to return. Right? I mean, if we're wanting this promised kingdom to be the reality here and now, if we're wanting God's ways to be the norm, then how's that going to happen? When's it going to happen? It's going to be when Christ comes back. Right? And in one sense, Christ's kingdom has already started. It's already broken through, hasn't it? I mean, he is the king, after all. In the New Testament, when Jesus talks about, you know, the kingdom is near, he means that quite literally, because he's the king. The kingdom is wrapped up in him, and he is right there. Right? He's lived the perfect life. He's defeated sin and death at the cross and through the grave. And yet, All those are true. That's reality. That's history that we can look back and say, yes, this happened. And yet, there's also a sense in which the kingdom is still yet to come. Isn't it? A sense in which you and I are to wait faithfully and patiently for, we're to anticipate, we're to be faithful workers until Christ comes. Right? This is a little bit like the difference between going to the grocery store and buying, you know, whatever food for this amazing meal and actually sitting down to eat the meal. Right? Both are required, both are part of the process. But you wouldn't really say that it's there in its fullness while everything's still sitting there in the fridge. You don't downplay that by any means. You have to have that, otherwise there's no meal. But ultimately, it's when you sit down to, as well as we were talking about upstairs, to that wedding feast of the Lamb, the kingdom has come in all of its fullness, right? That's what we want. This is the challenge then. And it's a challenge for you. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for us. Will we pray in this way? Do we actually want God to be at work in our lives so that our desires would be changed? And that might actually be harder than we think. Because I suspect probably everyone here has some sort of plans or dreams, whether that's for the week ahead or for a decade or two down the road, right? You want to do this and not that. You want to spend your time in this way. You want to go on vacation here. You want to... What would it look like to submit all of that to the Lord and to trust that what He's going to do isn't just, speaking humanly here, make things worse, but that instead He actually wants what is truly best. There's no safer place for your hopes to be. All right, that's the challenge. So, your kingdom come. But the challenge doesn't end there. Just as Christ's prayer doesn't. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is the crux of the matter. It's God's will. And in many ways, when we pray that God's kingdom would come, we're at the same time then praying that His will would be done. Right? You can't really have one without the other. They are connected. And in that, this second part of the verse isn't simply, you know, saying something different so much as it is going deeper into the same topic. Right? So what Jesus is saying is not like, okay, let's talk about the kingdom. All right, check, we've done that. Now let's talk about God's will. Check, we've done... No, He's saying, hey, there's a progression here that's going deeper in, further up. So it is here. We are to have the same supreme priority. Perhaps you should frame it this way. We're moving... kind of in our thinking on this prayer, we're moving from the world around, you know, thinking of king and kingdom, into the world inside of us, inside of God's people. We're moving from the things that we see around, right? A kingdom is a government, so governments, places, to now what do we believe deep down? Now, of course, the kingdom that's coming is going to be populated only by those who want to be changed, only by those who desire Christ, only by those who will bend the knee to Him. And that serves to illustrate a point. We want Christ's kingdom to come not only in the world around us, but in us. We want to be transformed. Right? We don't just want someone else. It's not just, well, Lord, you know, I hear things are bad over there. Could you do something over there? I mean, that's a legitimate prayer. But I'm saying when we're praying with this big picture in mind, we're saying, Lord, transform everyone. Transform and change everything, and starting with me. Right? I need to be conformed with this. My own heart. Me needs to be changed every bit as much as, you know, fill in the blank with whatever dictator, whatever person we are to fear. And so to pray, your will be done, is to submit to God's will rather than your or my own. It's to take his marching orders, his priorities as your very own. Not alongside your own, not as mere suggestions, but as your plan for life. And that's what we're after. I mean, isn't this, after all, what Jesus taught in the Great Commission? When each generation of Christians is to go and make disciples of others, right? And so this gets passed on. Okay, well, doesn't every Christian then have a part to play in the will of God and in the will of God being done in this way? So often we speak of a call for pastors, for missionaries, for those in full-time work. And I realize what people mean, right? And that's not a bad thing. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that you have a calling from God as well? And it is no less than mine or Billy Graham's or, you know, whoever's on the radio or any of these dear people that we pray for overseas. Yes, you are called to serve God, to prioritize his will when you're changing diapers, when you're making dinner, when you're cleaning up after dinner. When you're teaching children in school and it's a Friday right before vacation and things are going crazy. When you're filing those reports that you wonder, why am I doing this? Right, and everything in between. You are called to prioritize God's will because you have been called. Right, and each of us has a different part in this. Paul tells us that some plant the seed, others water it. All of us trust the Lord for how our efforts are useful according to his plans. All right, that's radical. In a very individualistic society like ours, in our kind of follow your heart way of life these days, the Lord's Prayer is calling us to set that aside for the sake of God's kingdom, for the sake of his will. Because that's where joy is found. Why would you and I do such a thing? If it really is that radical, if it's that countercultural, why would we do this? Well, the answer is both simple and true. We're going to do this because that's what life at its best looks like. That's where joy is found. That's where happiness is actually found. Seeking God's will is where true, lasting joy is found. Right? Wanting what God wants is the secret, right, if we want to use that word, to our own happiness, our own emotional well-being, our own identity, our own sense of purpose in this life. Right? It's no accident that as our world becomes ever more secular, so ever less influenced, or certainly less of a kind of a cultural memory of the Bible and of biblical values, have you noticed there's a corresponding rise in what am I here for? What do I do? Is there any point to this life? Is there any purpose? Now, those are great questions. And yet, to the extent that we minimize what Scripture says, they're questions that we really don't have good answers to. Follow your heart, I've noticed, might lead to a certain amount of happiness for a very short amount of time. It will not last, though. It never lasts. Right? Go and earn every bit of money that you can. Yeah, that's great until you get the bad news from the doctor. Some of your money doesn't matter then. Right? The only way to have this sort of life that everyone on the planet is dreaming of is for God's kingdom. His will to be done. And so when we want that, we want God's best. So, take careful note. A mark of being a Christian is desiring God's will. You can't claim to be a Christian and not want God's will, if you want me to say it that way. Right? There's going to be no rebels in the heavenly kingdom. There's no part of, like, well, okay, I mean, all of you tech Texans who want your independent whatever. You're over in this part of heaven. I can say that. My family was all Texans. I'm the lone northerner. Right? No, that's not how it's going to work. Right? To follow after Jesus is to desire that his will be done and that his kingdom would be what we experience. And the only way that you and I can genuinely embrace that is not through enough faithful effort on our part, right? The application of this is don't go home and come up with a checklist. Oh, here's the 10 ways I'm going to change every one of my hopes and dreams this week. Right? I don't know. There might be some help in that, but that's most folks, we're going to fail at that. I know I would. Instead, the way to have this come about is through the Holy Spirit transforming us, conforming us to our Savior. This, then, is why we're praying that God would do this, because only He can. Only He can. God's kingdom, His will. Third, and briefly, on earth as it is in heaven. God's plan is the extent to which we want to see God's kingdom and will done. And so this is the image that we hold before us. It's heaven on earth. That's what we want. We want all of the perfections of God, the absolute obedience and joy and fullness that characterizes his throne, to be what is seen and experienced and enjoyed here in this place forever. All right, you might say that this third part of verse 10 is the motivation, it's the summary. It's what we are to desire, to keep in mind, to fix our eyes upon. As above, so here below. That's really what we're praying, isn't it? And the great news is that we know that this will come true. We know that Christ will return, that he will rule, and that someday every knee will bow, and that our joy will be complete. And as we come to the end of this verse, I suspect there's a couple ways, a couple places you might be sitting now. Perhaps today you sit here not as a Christian, but as someone who's come, maybe you're a guest, maybe you're a visitor, maybe... I've heard there's an increasing thing in our world. Maybe you like the values and traditions and culture of Christianity, even if you personally don't really believe the details. Maybe that's you today. And if so, then today is the day to submit to God's will for your life. Today is the day to ask the Lord to work in you and so satisfy you in Jesus that you would want what God wants. Right, that you would desire that this king be your king, that your hopes would be defined by his hopes. And if so, I invite you, just like we heard Shauna with our instruction earlier, admit that you can't bring this kingdom about. In fact, you're part of the problem. Believe that Christ not only can bring it about, but that he will, and then confess him as your Lord. Take the, if we can keep using kingdom picture, take the oath of loyalty, the citizenship test, and become a citizen of Christ's kingdom. Will you do that? You don't have to answer me. You have to answer the Lord. Will you do that? Will you embrace this king? Will his will become yours? Others of you are sitting here and you trust this king and you... You don't disagree with this. You want what he's saying, and yet we have kind of this tension, don't we? Of like, well, but what's life going to be like? Can I know I can trust him, but trusting him's hard, and I've got my own history, and well, what do I do with all this? Well, first, is there something you need to believe? And it's this, that you can truly delight in God's ways. What God has on offer, what he has promised for you, is not anything less than the greatest, best, most amazing. amazing life of adventure and fulfillment that you can imagine. In fact, it's not just not less, it's actually better. Will you believe that? Will you believe that the plans, the imagination of God is actually greater than the best that you could come up with? Because it is. And if that's true, then you can trust what he has planned, even if it's not what you have planned. Right? This is ultimately going to be what heaven's like, after all. What better thing could there be than to start delighting in our Lord and in his plans in the here and now? And how do we do that? We call on him in just this way. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And so let's pray for that now. Let's become the kind of people who pray this and who mean it and who want it and who await it. Heavenly Father, Lord, on the one hand, we're told again and again, not just by our world, but also by our own sinful hearts, that we need to be on the throne for us to be happy, that we need to have our ways if we're truly going to be fulfilled and have joy and have meaning and purpose. Father, I thank you that we're wrong and you're right. I thank you that your plans are bigger and better, that they are eternal, that they will last, that they are best, and most of all, Lord, that you invite us into them. This is what your Son came to preach and proclaim, but also to do for all who would trust in him. And so, Lord, that is our prayer this day, that we would each, wherever we stand with Jesus, that we would respond to him this day, that we would call upon him in trust and in faith, that we would want what he wants, that we would be increasingly conformed to being faithful in this life, yes and amen, but also and foremost, that we would be the sort of people who look for, who anticipate, who yearn for the day when our King will come, when his kingdom will be here in all of its